All right, thank you, Crystal. Now, everything I'm going to say is going to seem really dull after that. All right, the children can go ahead and be dismissed today. They can follow our children's church leaders out. All right, today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. And I've titled this sermon, A Unified Church. And so today we're going to be talking about the importance of unity within the church, but not only that, because I think we would all agree that that is important, but we're going to be talking about ways that we can actually see unity within our church, how we can obtain unity. It has been God's will since the church was established that the church would be unified, that we would be a people that are working together on a common mission. And unity is not only a kingdom of God principle, but unity is a principle for every single thing in life. It's not just something that we're supposed to do as the church. If you think about it, a marriage that does not have unity is going to have a lot of issues. If parents are not unified in raising their children, then there's going to be issues arise. If businesses do not have unity, then it's going to be hard for them to be successful. So in all of life, everything works best when there is unity, when people are working together. And so it's no different for the church. And when Paul writes to this Philippian church here in Philippians chapter 2, that's what he's doing. He's pleading with them to be a unified people with a common purpose. And when we think about unity within the church, it can almost be a little laughable. Because as we look throughout the history of the church, we see that the church has not always been unified. And you can probably think of examples in your own life of times when the church was not unified and what that did to the church. But don't think that this is a new thing. This is something that the first century Christians were dealing with too. How to find unity. How to work together. And so this is something that we have to be serious about. So when Paul writes here in Philippians, that's what he's pleading for. He's pleading for unity. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 together. Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a day to worship you, Father. And as we look at this example of unity in Scripture, God, we just pray that you would help us to be a unified church with a common mission. And Father, we just love you and we thank you for everything you do for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So as Paul writes these words, encouraging for this church to have unity, ultimately, what Paul realizes is that in order for a church to be effective, in order for a church to fulfill the Great Commission and to grow together and to edify one another, in other words, in order for a church to be healthy, the people must have unity. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but over the past several weeks, I've been praying hard about revival to come to our own church. And I believe that we are just on the verge of God doing something incredible here. And I'm going to keep believing that. But one thing that we know for sure is that God is going to use a church that is unified. God is going to use a church that is working together. If we have divisions among us, that is not a church that God is seeking to use. Now, notice I didn't say that we have to be a perfect people, but we do have to be a unified people. We do have to understand what our mission is, and we do have to understand that we each play a part in that mission. And if we can realize that, and if we can act upon that, I truly believe with all my heart that God can do amazing, amazing things here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. So there's a few things we need to consider as we consider this question of how do we achieve unity in our church? How do we have that? One thing is it's going to take everyone using their God-given gifts. So the first thing I want us to consider is that we each have individual gifts. That's the first point. We each have individual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. In other words, a healthy and unified church is not a church where everybody is doing the exact same thing, but we're all using our individual gifts to serve the kingdom of God. And so you think about it this way, with a sports team. Would a sports team work best if everybody was playing the same position? You can answer that. It's all right to say something out loud. Would it work best if a sports team, everyone was using the same position, playing the same position? Absolutely not. What is the purpose? Everyone has a different role to play, but they're all heading towards the same goal, right? Hopefully. One time when I was in middle school, the last middle school basketball game I ever played, I shot at the wrong goal. And they said, son, maybe basketball isn't for you. But ideally, we're all having different positions, but we're headed towards the same direction. That's how it is in a sports team. I can think about it maybe in my terms. If you have a band playing, or if you have an orchestra playing, if everyone's playing the same instrument, well, that's not really going to be good, is it? But if everyone's playing a different instrument, hopefully they're playing the same song, right? That's the point. Everyone's playing I've been in some of those situations too. But hopefully you have everyone playing a different instrument, but everyone's playing the same song. And that's the way that it works in the church. We each have individual gifts that God has given us, and we should praise God for that. And realize that He wants us to use our individual gifts for the common good. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, for the common good. That's how we're supposed to use our gifts. So it's hard for some people to believe that God has gifted them specifically to do a job. It's hard for some people to believe. But within our church, here's what I see. We have people in our church that have the gift of hospitality. Oftentimes we think of gifts just in these kind of gifts where people are leading music or they're teaching or playing an instrument. You know, kind of these gifts that the church as a whole sees. But did you know that the gift of hospitality is one of the most important gifts that can be used in a church? And some people have the gift of hospitality. They're willing to open up their lives, open up their homes to other people. We have people who do have the gift of teaching, and we praise God for that. That there are people in our church that are very gifted at teaching. We have people who have the gift of musical abilities. We have people who are absolute prayer warriors. I believe that is a gift. We have people who have the gift of being handy. Not me, but some people here have that gift. We have people who have the gift of extraordinary faith. We have people who have the gift of extraordinary faith. And so we don't just think about gifts in these big, you know, these big things that everybody can see. But God has gifted every single person with some kind of gift that they can use for the good of the church. And so what a lot of people say is, well, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know what my gifts are. Have you ever thought that before or maybe wondered that before? I understand that I see in God's word that we each have a gift, but I don't really know what mine is exactly. And so my response to that is always the same. Get busy serving, and God will make it clear what your gifts are. Get busy serving, and God will make it clear to you. I think a lot of people, they sit back, and they're waiting for God to reveal Himself in a burning bush underwater before they will move on anything. And the fact of the matter is, God has gifted you, but you just got to get involved, and you've got to serve, and then God will make those gifts clear to you. And so you know what? If you try something out and it's not for you, that's okay. Try something else out. But God has gifted each and every one of you with an incredible gift that He wants you to use to serve this church. So we each play a different role, but we need to have the same goal. And that's what we're going to look at with point number two. We all share a common mission. We all share a common mission. So even though we each have individual parts that we play in this thing, we each have a common mission. There's something that we're working toward. And we see that in verse 2 here of Philippians chapter 2. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. He's talking about unity. He's talking about moving toward something. He's talking about having a common goal. If you see Dallasburg Baptist Church as nothing more than a country club or another social gathering, you have missed the purpose in all of this. Because the reason God established the church was so disciples would make disciples, and those disciples would make disciples, and that the name of Jesus would be lifted high among God's people. That is what we are here to do. We are not just here to have a social gathering. This is not another place that's like a country club. We are a people who have a purpose. God has given us a mission, a job to do. And so if we understand that we have this mission, we have to do something with it. We have to act upon it. And guys, listen. I'm just going to get real about something here. Just because we live in the Bible Belt does not mean that everybody around us is saved. Now, I'm sure if you go knocking door to door, probably 95% of the people are going to tell you that they follow Jesus. Because culturally, that's what you're supposed to say. But guys, we got to get real about something. You have friends, you have family, you have coworkers that do not know Christ. And God has put you in their lives for the reason so that you would tell them about Christ. See, I think that we have it backwards, the way that we do church. When I say we, I mean most churches, not just our church. I think a lot of people feel like, man, if I could just get my lost friend, family member, coworker to church, and then a preacher could share the gospel with them, then they would get saved. The only problem with that is you don't see that model in the New Testament. What you see is Christians going out into the world with their families, friends, at their workplaces, telling other people about Christ, pointing them to Christ, and that is where salvations are occurring. The role of the pastor is not the only, you know, to be the only person who can share Christ with somebody. That's the role of every single Christian. Every single person in the body of Christ has that responsibility. We each have a role to play, but we have a common mission, and that is to tell a lost world about Christ. And not just when we gather here, but to go out into the world Monday through Saturday and tell a lost world about Christ. And I believe one of the ways Satan wins victories in the church and among God's people is by offering them distractions. And here's what I mean by that. You know, I'm not saying our church has ever done this, so don't get me wrong. But sometimes churches make mountains out of molehills. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes churches get worried about things that are not even that important. And I think that's one of the biggest distractions that Satan throws out. If I can just get them thinking about something that's not really that important, about color of carpet or whatever dumb thing he can come up with, I think as long as he can get people distracted, he's done his job. Because when we take our eyes off the mission and we start thinking about things that really aren't that important, Satan has the victory. Guys, we're going to have to knuckle down and realize that above all, we have a job to do, and that is to make the name of Jesus known to the people of Owen County. That's the job that we have. Okay? And I'm not saying that we never worry about anything else that goes on in the life of the church. Of course things come up. But here's the thing. If we realize that everything else is so small compared to our mission, we'll get along just fine. And all these little things that we get hung up on will seem like nothing. So in order to have a healthy and unified church, we've got to get to the point where the gospel is our focus, where we are gospel people. But here's what it means for our lives, all right? And I want you to catch this. You're going to have to open up your life. We live in the church, for the most part, just like the rest of the world lives. We're so busy with our little things and our little world that we cannot even open up our life to a lost and dying world. And so we're going to have to get to the point where we realize God has given us a job to do, and the only way that we can fulfill that mission is to be faithful and open up our lives. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. This is probably a really popular scripture. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? That's what Paul says there. And whenever I remember preaching my first revival, and I was like so nervous. I think I preached for like 13 minutes or something. And so I was just crazy nervous. And whenever I got done, somebody that I love very dearly, the first night came up to me and said, just keep doing what you're doing. You know, and then they quoted to me Romans 10:14. And then they said, because you know, God has designed preachers to share the gospel with people. That's why we need you. Because if you don't preach, nobody's going to hear. And I understand the heart behind what they were saying. And I understand that they didn't mean anything bad or wrong by that. But guys, we have got to realize that Romans 10:14 is for us. Romans 10:14 is not just for the person who's standing up front. Romans 10:14 is for every single person. How is your lost neighbor, friend, family member, coworker going to hear about the gospel if you don't tell them about it? You have to be the one to share Christ with them. We each have the same mission. Some churches have a sign as you're leaving the parking lot that says, you are now entering your mission field. Has anybody seen that before? Man, I love that. I think that is a great way to think about what we do here. We are entering the mission field. When we go through our lives, our Monday through Saturday lives, we have a job to do. We are a people on mission. So my challenge to you is don't just be a Sunday morning Christian, be a New Testament Christian. And see the common mission, that it is your job to make the gospel known. All right, point three. We are called to serve one another. In order to have a unified church, we have to realize that we're called to serve one another. Look with me in verses 3 and 4 here. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have you ever considered the humility of Christ? If you're to keep reading in Philippians chapter 2, actually Paul goes into great detail about the humility of Christ. How God's Son, perfect in every single way, took on flesh, was beaten, falsely accused, died on a cross for the very people who hung him on the cross. There is no greater example in the history of the world than someone who had humility than our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus set the example of what humility should look like. And so we shouldn't be surprised that God expects humility from his people toward one another. And you know what? Being a part of a church family is a lot like being a part of any other family. There's sacrifice involved. There's understanding involved in being a healthy church family. We may even have to get to the point where we say, you know what? I'm not always going to have my way about everything. But that's okay. Because we're still on that common mission. Humility. Humility among God's people is so important. We have to realize that this is the Lord's church. This is not any one individual's church. This is not just my church or just your church. This is the Lord's church, and this is the Lord's work that we are doing. And so humility plays a huge role in that. We're called to be humble toward one another. Why? Because at the end of the day, we are all in this together. I don't care if you're rich or poor, black or white. I don't care if society sees you as somebody or a nobody. If you're saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are all headed towards the same exact place. And because of that, we have to humbly serve one another and humbly work together. And if we can do that, we'll be a healthy church and we will be a unified church. But we have to have humility toward one another. You know, this past week, I've had the church all to myself most days. And one thing I've been doing is I've been just coming out here during the day. And I've just been coming out here and I sit right here because this is a pretty comfortable place to sit. And so I'll sit right here, and in my mind, what I picture is this room full of people. I even had this crazy thought this week of like this huge balcony full of people. And I was like, I don't know if we can fit a balcony in here or not, but that would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it, if we had to do that? There's another project, Ford, for you. But I just had this thought, like, could you imagine if we were just so excited to worship that this room was packed every single week? I mean, how amazing. How amazing would that be? You know, if just God did such a work here that there was just an energy in this place that, man, you've got to get there because they are worshiping the Lord in that place and God is doing incredible things. I just had that thought, you know, and then I started pondering like, all right, Lord, what would you have us do? What would you have us do here? And then, you know, he kind of brought to my mind Luke chapter 5, which is like a really popular scripture where these men, you probably know the story, these men are trying to get to Jesus. Jesus is in this house teaching and there's this huge crowd. And so the men are trying to get their friend to Jesus because he's crippled. And it says something in that text. It says that they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd. And so what they had to do, you probably know the story, somehow they got on the roof and they opened up the roof and they lowered their friend down so that they could get their friend to Jesus. But what really stuck out to me was this idea of the crowd keeping people from Jesus. And so I've just been really looking in my heart and saying, God, is there something in me that is keeping people from Christ? Is there something that we're doing as a church, maybe, that's keeping people from Christ? I don't know, but here's what I do know. If we're going to pray for revival, we're going to have to look in our own hearts and say, God, if I have sin in my heart, reveal it to me. If there's something in my life that's keeping people from knowing you, reveal that to me. We're going to have to get honest with ourselves and honest with each other. Because I believe that God is about to do something amazing here. But we're going to have to be humble. We're going to have to be a people of prayer. We're going to have to be a people that seek the face of God if we're going to see it happen. And so, man, I just encourage you all. First of all, let's believe that God is going to do something incredible. That's the biggest thing. That's why we read Hebrews chapter 11, is because God honors faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so if we're going to see God do amazing things, first of all, we have to believe that God can and will do amazing things for us. But the second thing is we're going to have to look within our hearts and say, okay, God, is there something that we're doing here that's keeping people from knowing you? And once that's revealed, we have to do something about it. So here's what I know. Within a 1 mile radius of us right now, there are countless people who are on their way to a Christless eternity. And that's the stuff that should keep us up at night. That's the stuff we should be worried about. That's the stuff that should be on our hearts. And so if we don't get that mission, if the church doesn't rise up and do something about it, nobody's going to do anything about it. Because it's our mission. It's the job that God has given us. So we need to seek unity. It may take people coming to somebody that they've hurt, somebody that they've wronged, and saying, I'm sorry. You know, it may take us putting away some of our own personal preferences for the common good of the body. I don't know what it is. Man, I believe that God's about to do something awesome. And we don't need to be like that crowd, keeping people from Jesus. We need to be a crowd that's pointing people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for your word. God, we just praise you for everything that you're doing among us. But God, help us to never be satisfied. Help us to be a passionate people who are, first of all, pursuing unity with one another and ultimately working towards the common goal of making your Son known to a lost world around us. Father, give us a passion that burns deep within us. A passion to know you and to make you known. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand again.